Better? I thought wrong. All right, so we are in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, and we're looking at the theme this morning of redemption. Redemption. And I've entitled this message, Forever Changed by Redemption. A faith family, we can speak of redemption in the past tense. Our Savior Jesus went to a cross and redeemed us. We can speak of it in the present tense because it is in the present. He has redeemed us and we're being redeemed now. We can speak of it in the future tense that one day we'll stand before the throne face to face with our Savior. And it'll be because we are redeemed and we have an inheritance that lasts forever. You know, the Bible is written to us in words. It comes to us through language. This morning, we want to take the time to study the word of redemption. This is the result of the cross being purchased out of sin. This word redemption has fueled beautiful hymns. For example, Cowper's hymn, "There is a fountain filled with blood." Now think about this line, "Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die." You know, I feel that. I hope you feel that. I feel that's why I'm on planet Earth, that redeeming love will be my theme and will be till I die. It is my passion. It is my life message. If I just had one message, it would be the message of the cross, applying the message of redemption. If I knew that I had one message left to give, I wouldn't have to think about it. It would be the message of the cross. It's extraordinarily good news to non-believers. It's extraordinarily good news to believers to be reminded that we are, present tense, redeemed. Or we could think about the great hymn of Isaac Watts, "As I Survey the Wondrous Cross," where Watts says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." I feel that. I hope you feel that. I hope you feel that passion, that this wondrous grace of the cross of Jesus that grants us the gift of redemption, being purchased out of slavery. This message demands our soul, our life, are all. I implore you, I plead with you, preach the cross. You mothers, preach the cross to your children. You fathers, plead with your young ones that they would come to the Savior. You who preach at the prison or at the nursing home, preach the cross. We never outgrow the cross. Evangelicals get this wrong. You don't outgrow the cross. The cross is not the starting point, and then you run away from it to deeper things. No, the whole journey of your Christian life is the Christian life built on the cross. And all eternity, we will be standing among the redeemed of God, crying out that He's worthy because He purchased us by His blood. It is nonsense to treat the cross as if it is simply the first step among many. It is every step in the marathon race of life and throughout eternity. We rejoice in the theme of redemption. Most evangelicals think they know the message of redemption. They think they know the message of the gospel. I submit to you, they do not. I agree with Paul Washer when he said America is not gospel hardened. America is gospel ignorant. This is just a sad truth, faith family. The great tragedy of our age is that the message of the cross has been replaced with self-help or finding your true self, like a church sign I saw in Pennsylvania outside a Methodist church that said the sermon series was "The Me I Want to Be," or "The Purpose-Driven Life," or Mr. Olstein's "The Best Life Now," or "The Prosperity Gospel," or the newest, oldest tragedy of the social gospel, that is no gospel. And the sadness of our day and age that we have gospel conferences where the message is becoming the social gospel. The idea is we want to unite people. What unites people? The cross unites people. Neo-Marxism divides people. And that's the roots of the social gospel. I spent 5 years doing itinerant campus ministry as I pastored a small church. I can tell you this with some authority that most self-described evangelicals have no clue what the actual message of Christianity is. No clue. It's a great tragedy we see happening in our day, and that's why I think it's worth our time to pause over words. Think about words. Teach words, because the Bible comes to us in words, and words matter. Redemption matters. Our eternity rests on a word, and the word is the word of redemption. Most people have no clue. In 2005, Christian Smith did a poll along with other researchers of 3,000 teenagers. This is 2005, so now they are officially young adults. Mr. Smith determined that most young adults held to what he called a moralistic, therapeutic deism. Mr. Smith summed up the views of church-going teenagers, just so we're clear. And to sum these up in the shortest way possible, this was his conclusions. Smith found in his studies that most of these teenagers who attended churches had a view that there is a God, and He did make all things, but it was like a form of deism. He's sort of like the watchmaker. He made everything, and now He's in a distance, walking away. Number two, he found that these young people believe that God wants people to be good and to be nice and to play fair. Number three, he found that most of these teenagers believe the goal of life was to be happy and to feel good. Number four, Mr. Smith determined that these young people believe that God does not need to be involved in their everyday life unless, of course, there is a problem. Number five, Mr. Smith said that good people, these teenagers believe that good people go to heaven when they die. This has become the Americanized version of the gospel, and the Americanized version of the gospel could not be further from the biblical gospel. This is a woefully small, puny view of God, that He is some distant deity who gives a wink and nod to sin and stands aloof and simply wants people to be nice and be happy and feel good. This is not the sovereign, mighty God of Scriptures who we get the word redemption from. This is our context. This is people that you know. This is people that you live in a neighborhood with. This is not distant from you. And so part of the goal of preaching is that we be fully equipped for every good work. So we ask the Lord now for grace. Let's bow our heads and let's ask the Lord one more time for special grace. Lord, the Word of God comes to us in words. This morning we have the sacred privilege of hearing and understanding the word redemption. Lord, help us to treasure it. Help us to live for it. Lord, if there's going to be a hill we die on, help us, Lord, to die on this hill. Lord, let this be our theme until we die. Until You call us home, we pray, give us grace that redeeming love would be our theme and will be till we die. That we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Changed forever by redemption. We will simply look at the following four categories. First of all, we will speak about the meaning of redemption. Second of all, we'll be looking at the elements of redemption. Third, we'll look at the price of redemption, His blood. And four, we'll look at the results of redemption, which is, of course, forgiveness. So let us now read our text together. This is Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. First of all, we look at the meaning of redemption. This was a word used in secular culture during Paul's day. It was a word used for those who were released from slavery by ransom. In Paul's day, there were estimated to be 20 million slaves in the Roman Empire. This was big business. And the only way to be set free from slavery is if a person of goodwill would buy them out and declare them now to be a free person. Redemption is used in the New Testament 10 times, 7 times by Paul, and 3 times in the book of Ephesians. This term, this word redemption, represents Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross, paying the price of redemption, which is death, to purchase His church. That's redemption. Christ's atoning death on the cross, paying the price of our sin by death to purchase us His church. Let's look secondly now at the elements of redemption. The elements of redemption. Number one, Christ is the Redeemer. And then we'll see in a moment. Number two, the church is the redeemed. So first, Christ is the Redeemer. We see at the end of verse 6 that He is the Beloved. He is beloved by God. He is the beloved one of God who paid the ransom price for our release from the stronghold, the slave market of sin and death. And because we, faith family, who believe upon the Lord Jesus, we put our hope in Him. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Christ is the Beloved. Those who trust in Him, the Father who adopted us, we saw that last week, now sees us as His Beloved, His child as well. We are in Christ. We are in the Beloved of God. So the Father loves us as He loves His one and only Son. That is a Son. That is a stunning reality. But we saw this last week. Let me just briefly mention it again. This is from Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, 23, when He's praying to His Father, and He says, "You love them even as You loved Me." This is a stunning reality, that those of us who've put our hope in Christ alone, who were dead in our trespasses and sins, are now the object of God's love and mercy and in the kingdom of His beloved Son. In our study, we've seen so much that God has done for us. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the earth. He adopted us as sons through Christ Jesus. And we see now that He sent His Son to redeem us out of the slave market of sin at the cost of His own blood. But the second element of our redemption is, of course, the church. We are the redeemed. We see in our text that we have, in the present tense, we have this redemption. It is, again, in the Greek, it is in the present tense. It's an ongoing reality. It's every moment. It's every day. And I think for us to really understand the word redemption, we need to understand something of what we were saved from. What were we saved from? We were saved from sin. We were saved from the slave market of sin. Faith family, every human being since the fall was born into this world as a slave to sin. Please turn with me to chapter 2, and we'll read the first three verses. We will not preach these three verses because that's going to come later, but let's just look at it this morning. And what we're noting is, what did Christ save us from? He saved us from our sin nature we were born with. And so we're in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. This either is us or this was us. This is a very non-flattering picture, especially in our day and age of humanism and selfism. Here we have a biblical portrait of man, and it is not pretty. Man is dead, spiritually speaking. Dead. It means what it means. Man is dead in their trespasses and sins. It means we're dead to God. We're alive to self. We love ourselves, but we don't have a natural love for God. That's why we must be born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, because we're dead in our sins. Man is in bondage to his corrupt, evil nature and is separated from his or her Creator. This is a tragic picture of all of mankind. In faith family, there are billions of people. Think of this. Billions of people on the face of the earth who are in this form of slavery. They're dead in the trespasses and sins. They're following the course of this world. They're under the enemy's sway and power, and they still have an evil and corrupt nature. What message will set them free? The message of social gospel? No, it will not. Your best life now, prosperity gospel, will never set them free. There is one message that sets the natural man who's an enemy of God and sets him from death to life. It is the message of the cross applied by the Holy Spirit. This is the message that we preach. There's two types of slavery that Paul speaks of. First, there's the guilt of sin that Paul primarily is speaking of in Ephesians 1. And then secondly, there's the power of sin that we'll spend much less time on, but we'll briefly mention this morning. So we're talking about being a slave to sin, and now we're thinking of how man has guilt in their slavery. What we mean by guilt is not feelings or emotions. We're talking about real, actual guilt. The wages of sin is death. Graveyards everywhere testify that sin is a very serious thing. But the redeemed don't experience the second death. They experience new life in Christ. So let's take a moment to think about where we came from. We were in guilt because of our trespasses. Trespasses. Paul uses the word trespasses in the plural instead of just using the word sin in the singular. I believe that's to show the enormity of our crimes against God. Again, trespasses mean false steps or missteps. If you ask most believers, what are you saved from? Most believers might say, hell, or they might say, I'm saved from sin, or they might say, I'm saved from self and self-destruction. And there are elements to all those things that are no doubt very, very true. But faith family, we are saved from God. The gospel is God saving us from God. We were under the wrath of God. The devil was not our great enemy. We were at enmity with God. We had a problem with God. Sin separates us from God. The highest degree of praise that redemption could ever show us is what He saved us from. He saved us from the wrath of God. Every sin deserves the wrath of God. But when we talk about trespasses, if we are being honest at all, we realize this is thousands and thousands of sins we have made in rebellion against our Savior. It is, I believe it was Sproul said, cosmic treason. That's what sin is, cosmic treason. But only the Holy Spirit can impart to us the understanding of the holiness of God. And when a man or woman understands that I have sinned and God is holy, it's like Isaiah when he says in Isaiah 6, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." Or the Apostle Paul, who realized that he is the chief of sinners. "Paul, who are you?" "I'm the chief of sinners." That's who I am. Paul realized he had a great Savior, and that led to a great humility in his life. There's always a vertical reality to sin. You know what I mean by that? David, in Psalm 51, his prayer of confession after murdering Uriah and taking his wife, Bathsheba, says this: "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." If I'm Bathsheba's dad, I'm saying, I'm mad at you too, just so you know, right? But sin is always against God first. He is the only one who is perfect. He is the only one that we shake our fist at when we sin in rebellion. Sin is always against God. Here are some realities of our guilt. Our guilt, number one, is real. Every violation of the law, every thought, every word, every deed, every place we've been, everything we've said, everything that we've done, it is against God. It is real and it is too great. It is great guilt. Behavioral scientists, as you may know, deny the reality of any real sin. Behavioral scientists say that guilt is simply the result of a social construct. It is society's norms being placed upon a person. And to that we say, wrong. Guilt is not subjective. It doesn't change from culture to culture and time by time. It is objective. Because God is real, sin is real. Granted, if there were no God, there would be no objective morality. But there is a God, and everyone knows it. Parenthetically, never believe an atheist. Everyone knows there's a God in heaven. Paul tells us that in Romans 1. It's objective. Our sin was against God. It was great, and it was real. Number three, guilt is an industry. Guilt fuels the economy. The pharmaceutical industry is making millions, if not billions, medicating people who feel guilty. And by the way, if you're on medicine, I'm not knocking you at all. There are legitimate uses for these kinds of medicines, I believe. But we're talking explicitly about people who are trying to medicate their way out of the reality of guilt. Understand that. Some people use psychology. They want to know themselves. Self-help, religion, save yourself, entertainment, forget yourself, alcohol and drugs, dull yourself. It's a billion upon billion-dollar industry that guilt brings, and none of it works. What works is redemption. Forever changed by redemption. It was our guilt that brought us to the cross. Our guilt led us to saving faith in our Lord Jesus. Our message to the non-believer is, you can't fix yourself. You can try, it will never work. But Christ will fix you. What is broken in you is not your environment, it is not your culture, it is the innermost part of ourself, it is our nature. And Christ, by the power of God, would give you a new nature. And He would take away your sins and cast it as far as the east is to the west. To the believer, we proclaim that before time, God loved you. He placed our sins upon the Lord Jesus. And Jesus justifies everyone who comes to Him in faith. He calls us His own beloved children, and He redeems us, taking away the guilt of sin. So the redeemed were slaves to guilt. And the redeemed, number two, were under the power of sin. The redeemed were under the power of sin. Paul discusses this in some detail. We will not go into detail this morning, but in Romans 6, Paul declares that we are now free from the power of sin. In verse 18, Romans 6:18, that we are becoming slaves to righteousness. Well, much more could be said about that, obviously, but primarily Paul is speaking in Ephesians 1:7 of our salvation from the guilt of sin. So let's move now to the price of redemption by His own blood. That is the price of redemption, by His blood. You know that blood atonement is the running theme throughout the Bible. We see blood of animals continually flowing from Israel's altars. We see the blood of animals was never intended to cleanse the offense of sin. Hebrews 10:4 says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. The Levitical system was fulfilled in Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And this highlights, or this sacrificial system was highlighted on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. On this Day of Atonement, a high priest would take two goats, and on one goat he would sacrifice and sprinkle its blood on the altar for atonement. And he would take the second goat and he would symbolically lay his hands on the animal's head and take him far off into the wilderness so he would never make his way back. And this symbolized having your sins taken away. This was fulfilled on Good Friday, the final day of atonement, where our dear Savior Jesus took upon Himself the sins of His people, and by blood atonement ended the wrath of God. He drank the cup. He bore upon Himself all our guilt and all our shame. And it was the will of the Lord, we saw this morning in Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush Him. And He was crushed. The Creator, Colossians 1, by Him all things were created. The Creator came to the earth that He created and willfully, three times, John 10, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. And willfully, fulfilled the justice of God and satisfied the wrath of God and demonstrated the love of God to save the people of God. This leads us now to the result, the blessed result of redemption. It is the forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins. By Christ's death on behalf of the redeemed, the word forgiveness means sent away. He sent away our sins. Again, as far as the east is from the west, He sends away our sin. You know, I've noticed over the years that everyone has some reaction to the cross. As a street evangelist, I would sometimes hold a cross and preach the gospel. Trust me, people react to the cross. Some people find it amusing. Some people find it interesting. Some people want to talk further. Some people want to beat you up. Some people want to spit at you. Some people want to hug you. Some people want a picture. Some people want to run away. It always has a reaction. People always react to the cross because the cross shows us man's total inability to save himself. It shows us God's total ability to save any sinner. So this morning, as we praise God for redemption, we are praising Him because we were in the slave market to sin. We were in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We once followed the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air, who's now at work in the sons of disobedience. We also once were the children of wrath. And our Creator, our Savior, our Lord, purchased us by His very blood and sent away our sins into the wilderness of God's forgetfulness. That is the power of redemption. We love the word redemption. Let this word be on our mouth. Let this word be on our mind. Let this word dwell in our hearts. Let it bear good fruit in your life. Why? Why would God treat wretches and sinners like me and like you with such grace? At the end of verse 7, we get a clue as to why. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Faith family, think today as you go home and go about your week, meditate on the grace and mercy of God. Do you know where you came from? We were wicked and evil and corrupt. Do you know what you were saved from? You were saved from the wrath of God. Do you know how you were saved? Not by the blood of goats and bulls and not by perishable money. You were saved by the blood of Jesus, God motivated by nothing outside Himself, but He is rich in mercy. He is rich in grace. The poorest man alive who knows the resurrected Savior is a rich man. The riches of the richest in our nation, the billionaires, are poor. They've got nothing. They're going to die and leave all their goods to others. But the richest are those who know the riches of God's mercy. I plead with you believers that you would fix your minds on the riches of God's grace. Some of you who go through seasons of doubting God's tender love and mercy for you, my word to you is don't look at yourself. This is the great error that I see many believers doing. When they go through seasons of questioning God's love for them, they become introspective. Don't look to yourself. There's nothing good there. Look to Christ. There you find the riches of his love and mercy. There you find one who says, you're mine. I love you. I bought you. I called you, and you came. Don't look to self. No hope there. Look to Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. This morning, as we leave this place, leave with your hearts full of joy, because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. God did not spare his own Son. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That causes the redeemed to say so. That causes the redeemed of God to feel the highest praise in our hearts. It should cause us to walk humble. Do you know who should be the most gracious, loving, caring people on the planet? Believers. Especially believers who believe the doctrines of grace. People should know us by our love. Love for each other. Love and pity for the lost. Love and pity for the poor and the outcast. Because when you've tasted grace, you want to share grace. I think it is a pitiful thing that Calvinists are accused of not wanting to share the gospel. Don't let that ever be said about us. No, we were saved by grace through faith, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so we want to humbly share the word of God, to preach the message of the cross. I implore you, I beg you, live full of grace this week. Husbands, apply the message of redemption as you love your wife like Christ loves the church. Wives, serve submit rather to your husbands as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. All these applications, because we have a Savior who purchased us and calls us his very own children. God, help us, we pray. And so let's close in prayer. Father, help us, we pray. Help us, we pray. We confess, Lord, so easily we run past beautiful words like adoption or like redemption. Lord, help us, Lord, to grab hold of them and apply them. Spirit of living God, help us, we pray. Lord, I pray for those in this room who are surely here who struggle with feeling loved by their Savior. Lord, help them take their eyes off themselves and to fix their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy that was set before them endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Help them to fix their eyes on you. Lord, for those in this room who are struggling in the walk, it is becoming a crawl. Lord, invigorate their souls today through the message of redemption. Lord, let them leave here today with the tune on their minds, redeeming love has been my theme and will be till I die. A love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Lord, let it echo in their brains as they lay their heads on the pillows at night and break every chain of captivity, because you have defeated the power of sin in our life by redemption. Lord, for families that are going through various struggles, since our Savior Jesus loved us and gave himself for us, since he came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many, Lord, I pray the people of God present in this room at this moment would go home with Mark 10:45 in their hearts and they would follow our blessed Savior's example, and they would serve their families because our Savior came to serve and lay down his life. Lord, I pray for some who might be in this room and are tempted by this world. Lord, help them, we pray. Take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow Jesus. And finally, Lord, I pray for anyone in this room who has never come to saving faith in Jesus. Lord, we bid them come. And Lord, I pray, Spirit of God, open eyes, cause them to be born again. Pray they would turn from self and sin, trust in the finished work of Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. They would run to him and be saved. And that we pray in our Savior Jesus' name. Amen.